About a prayer meeting that we're going to host right here at Bethel Church. It's going to take place on Wednesday night, October 26th. Wednesday, October 26th, we're doing a prayer night for America. And we have several churches that are going to come and be a part of this. Several different pastors from our community are going to lead prayer segments in this. And it's going to be a great night leading up to the election, a night of prayer. And this is something the Lord really, I believe, has laid upon my heart. And so I started working on this several weeks ago and have commitments from several pastors that they're going to be here with their congregations. So that's Wednesday night, October 26th, 7 o'clock. And so I want to encourage you, mark your calendar, be here for that great night of prayer Wednesday night. Now, last Sunday, I told you about a need that we had. It's a good need. We are taking more young people to youth convention in Oregon than we've ever taken before. In fact, we're taking twice as many as we've ever taken before to youth convention. Isn't that right, Pastor BJ? Yeah. And so because of that, we're about at least one vehicle short, and we need to rent a bus. So to rent the bus, to pay for a hotel for the driver and food for the driver and all of that, it's going to be about $1,000. Now, this is $1,000 that Pastor BJ did not put into his budget, and he was kind of stewing about this a couple of weeks ago, to be honest with you. He was a little worried, and I said, Pastor BJ, I have confidence that I will be able to, at church, raise that money. So don't make a liar out of me this morning, okay? And so we need to raise $1,000 for a bus for youth convention. This is a great, great investment, getting these kids to that youth convention. So this morning I was just thinking about different ways we could do this. The simplest way for me to do this, the simplest way, the fastest way, would be just to have a show of hands. How many of you right now would give the whole $1,000? That would be the fastest. So I'm not just anybody, $1,000, okay? Okay, yeah, well, we'll move on from there. Okay. Maybe we'll go down to increments of 100, okay? $100. How many of you would give, and you've got 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks to get the money in. How many of you give $100? We get 10 people to give $100. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, right there. Awesome. Yeah, good job, guys. So just in the next couple of weeks. Now, because I said 14, don't think, oh, no, I don't need to do it now. Because if you all do that, we'll wind up with nothing, right? So the extra $400 will be put to good use, right? All right, yes. So thank you, guys. That's awesome. That's great. That's fun. Hey, welcome to our first week in this new series that we're doing called Next Level Living. And we're going to be taking a journey over the next 5 weeks. Now, this might be a little confusing. The series is actually 5 weeks. Home groups are just the first 4 weeks, okay? But the entire series is going to be 5 weeks on Sunday mornings. And we're going to go through the book of Philippians. And what we're going to find is that the writer of this book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he really understood a thing or two about living life at the next level. And in this letter, he's teaching Christians in this community in Philippi, in the region of Macedonia, how to live a life at a higher level than what most people are living. Jesus said in John 10:10, this is going to be our theme verse, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what it means to live life at the next level. Live life at the level that Jesus paid for on the cross. The thief in this verse, of course, is the devil, Satan. And Satan wants to destroy. Plain and simple. He's a destroyer. God, on the other hand, wants to give you life. He wants to bring life to you. God loves you, and he wants your life to be good. Doesn't mean that life's going to be easy, but God does want your life to be good. So if we're ever going to take our life to the next level, the first lesson we're going to learn in chapter 1 of Philippians is to go to the next level, we have to learn to live beyond our circumstances. We have to have a faith that's greater than our circumstances. Now, how many of you know, life at times, it's just really great, isn't it? 2 months ago today, I was on a beach in Hawaii. And we had found this incredible beach. I mean, 1 mile of white sand and perfect aqua blue water. And the water temperature was just perfect. And it was my favorite part of this. We were just there for 5 days. But a couple of days, we were at this particular beach. And just being at, you can just picture me. I'm just out there. I'm just standing in the water like this. Just, and I'm out there, and the waves are just massaging my body in this perfect water temperature. And I'm out there, and I'm thinking, man, life is so good. But how many of you know life isn't like that every day, right? Right. There's bills to pay. There's the stress of raising kids. We have physical challenges at times. We have medical challenges, we have family challenges, financial challenges. Sometimes we have people problems that crop up in our lives. So life circumstances, guys, isn't always going to be great. And in fact, where we're going to find the Apostle Paul here, as he writes Philippians, circumstances aren't great for him either. He's writing from a prison cell when he writes this letter. Now, let me give you a little bit of background, a little bit of history here about Paul's encounter with the Philippians, because I want you to know that life wasn't exactly a bed of roses for the Apostle Paul, and that's what makes what he's about to write to us just so much real for us. You know, there's three reasons that we'll listen to a person, either a speaker or a writer. There's three basic reasons we'll listen. First of all, we'll listen if we like them, like if they're engaging. We might think, well, I don't even know what this person is talking about, but I sure like them. And so that's one reason we'll listen to a person. They're engaging, they're likable. A second reason we'll listen to people is because they know a lot. They have good information. And so we might not even relate to them that much, but the information they're giving us is so incredible. And then the third reason we'll listen to people is because of their experiences. Because of what they've lived through, what they've been through. And every one of us, we know people. They've had just incredible stories. And when they tell their story, we're just so engaged to the story because it's so powerful. And that's so true of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's not writing from a beach. He's writing from a prison cell. And it gives so much more credibility and power to what he's writing here. So let me give you a little bit of background. The initial contact that Paul has with these people in Philippi, it happens in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're traveling, they're preaching the gospel, and they're about to go to a particular region. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit stopped them and wouldn't let them go to that region. And so they tried to go to a different region, called Bithynia. And so they planned on going to Bithynia, but once again, it says the Spirit of Jesus stopped them and wouldn't allow them to go to Bithynia. So that night, God gives Paul a vision and shows him where he is supposed to go. And he shows him a man in the region of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And this man is calling out to them. He's pleading with the Apostle Paul. And he's saying this, please come and help us. Please come and help us. And that's how Paul knew he was supposed to go to Philippi to bring the gospel message. And I just want to stop right there and just, that's such a powerful thing in itself. The Apostle Paul understood from the Holy Spirit that whenever he preached Jesus, when he told people about Jesus, he was helping them. The words of this man, come and help us. Come and help us. We need to hear about Jesus. Come and help us. And I want you to know there's so much pressure put in our upon Christians in our culture to keep our mouths shut. And I just want to remind you this morning, when you tell people about Jesus, you're helping them. Right? You're helping them. So don't allow the enemy to intimidate you as a believer. We need more than ever to tell people about Jesus. And so there's this call in Paul's life, and they go to the city of Philippi. They start preaching the gospel there. And in the midst of this, there was a young servant girl that Paul was perceived was that was possessed by demons. And so Paul cast demons out of this girl in the name of Jesus, which was great for her, but the people that owned her didn't appreciate that very much because she couldn't tell the future anymore. And so there was no more money to be made as a fortune teller for her because Paul had cast these demons out of her. So they're mad at Paul, and they stir up a riot, and Paul and Silas are eventually thrown into prison. All right, so now fast forward, this is 10 years later. Paul got out of that prison. God let him out of that prison. But Paul would go to prison many times in his lifetime. But I want you to know that these Philippians now that he's writing to 10 years later, they've seen Paul in prison before. In fact, one of the guys that got saved, came to Christ in that whole experience, was the guy that was guarding Paul in the prison. Remember him? He got saved. So he's probably still there. He's probably a church member. And here he is now. Paul's writing from a prison 10 years later. And this guy's remembering, oh yeah, 10 years ago, I was guarding Paul in prison right here in Philippi. And so Paul's got all of this thing going on. We have this incredible testimony, historical testimony from a guy by the name of Pliny the Younger. And with this letter, Pliny the Younger was a Roman magistrate, and he lived about 50 years after the Apostle Paul. But we have this letter that he wrote to the Emperor Trajan about how he's supposed to handle Christians, because he knew he was supposed to persecute Christians, but he wasn't exactly sure what he was supposed to do. So he actually writes a letter to the emperor and tells the emperor, here's what I'm doing. Is this what you want us to do? And so we have this letter, and here's a portion of the letter. He writes, in the meantime, I have taken this course about those who have been brought before me as Christians. I asked them whether they were Christians or not. If they confess that they are Christians, I ask them again, and a third time, intermixing threatenings with their questions. If they persevered in their confession, I ordered them to be executed. For I did not doubt, but lest their confession be of any sort whatsoever, this positiveness and inflexible obstinacy deserve to be punished. There have been some of this mad sect whom I took notice in particular as Roman citizens, that they may be sent to that city, meaning the city of Rome. So if they were not a Roman citizen, as a Christian, they would be executed immediately. If they were a Roman citizen, they would have a trial in the city of Rome. Now, that's exactly what happens to the Apostle Paul. After Paul is arrested on one occasion, he appeals to the emperor. And so he is sent to Rome, and that's where he is now writing this letter. He's in prison in Rome, waiting to be tried there as a Christian in Rome. That's why he's there. And then he writes this letter. Now, Paul was no stranger to difficulties. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a little bit of his resume, shares a little of his story with some of the Corinthians. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Wow. Do you think Paul knows a thing or two about trouble? Right? About trouble. And yet, we're going to see in this book of Philippians that he writes, he has the most incredible overcoming attitude and spirit in spite of everything that he'd been through. It's interesting, isn't it? In life, you can take two people that have been through pretty identical things, and one of them can have an incredible attitude, and one of them has turned completely negative and sour. They've been through the same kinds of things, but it's what they've chosen to do with those things that has shaped and formed who they are. 9 times here in the book of Philippians, Paul is going to tell them to rejoice. He uses the word rejoice or joy 9 times. Now, how does a guy writing from jail, now I've never been to jail, but I'm pretty sure I wouldn't like it. How does a guy writing from jail who's been through everything he's been through and is possibly facing death even now, how does he write this letter saying, hey, rejoice, be joyful in the Lord? What is that? What is it in the Apostle Paul? So here's our big idea for the day. Here's the big idea. God is always at work in the circumstances of my life. God is always at work in the circumstances of my life. Whether it's my best day or my worst day. The greatest of circumstances or the most terrible things I could imagine. God is always at work. He is always there. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul starts off this book by saying this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that's our key verse for today. It's our memory verse for this week, Philippians 1:6. I'll give it to you again. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's read that out loud, all of us together, okay? Beginning with a reference, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is always at work in the circumstances of my life. So, if you have your notes out there, I'm going to give you 3 things about God being at work in our lives, okay? 3 things about God being at work in our lives. The first one is this: God is at work in me. God is at work in me, okay? No matter what I'm going through, God is transforming me. He's using that to work in my life. He's helping me become more and more like Jesus. God is at work in me through every circumstance, okay? Pick up at verse 9, Philippians 1. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to look at that prayer. Nowhere in that prayer does Paul say, my prayer for you is that you wouldn't have any problems. My prayer for you is that every trial and persecution will just pass right over you. Now, Paul didn't want them to have problems, absolutely not. But it wasn't the priority in Paul's heart. It's not the priority of his prayer. Look at the powerful things he's praying for them. He's praying that they would love more. I pray that you'll love more. I pray that you would have a deeper spiritual insight. I pray that you would be more discerning. You'd have discernment. I pray that you would keep your lives pure in the world that we live in. I pray that you'll be ready for when Jesus comes back. I pray that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. These are the things that Paul is concerned about. These are the things that he's praying for. And listen, church, we have to come to a place in our lives if we're going to continue to grow spiritually where we say, look, I don't like having bad circumstances, but if bad circumstances is what it takes for me to become more like Jesus, then that's all right. Amen? If God needs to use some of this tough stuff in my life to shape me and form me and mold my life, You see, we've got to be less and less concerned about our personal comfort and more concerned about becoming like Jesus. Amen? Jesus didn't live a life of comfort, did he? Jesus didn't live a life of comfort. So what makes us think as his followers that we should live these incredible lives of comfort? Our goal should be to become like Jesus in everything, in every way. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So the goal for us as Christians is not to find temporary happiness in this life. Our goal as Christians is to find true happiness in Christ for all eternity. Amen? There are far too many Christ followers that invest way too much in this life. So God is at work in our trials, in our difficulties. God is at work in us. And then a second thing I want you to see is God is at work through us. So God's at work in me, in my trials, but God is also working through me to minister to other people. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is amazing. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As the result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now here he is once again. He's in a Roman prison. But he says, "I want you to know this is actually great. Because there's people right here in prison that are hearing the gospel because I'm here. And furthermore, because I'm in prison, other Christians are more bold now. They're getting more courageous." Paul was working not only, I mean, God was working not only in Paul, but working through him in the midst of his difficulties. There's this trend, guys, in the church, in America especially, that focuses on the comfort and fulfillment and success of individual members in the church. But there's no example of that kind of thinking in the Bible. We're to be concerned about the lost. We're to be concerned about others coming to know Jesus. When the church overemphasizes the comfort, fulfillment, and success of its individual members, we lose sight of the mission of God in this world. Think about this. Jesus, in order to show God's love for us, he left perfection. I mean, he had the perfect life in heaven. He left perfection in order to come down into this world and get his hands dirty. Why did he do that? To show us the love of God. He wanted to say to us, look, God is not just up there not caring about you. I'm right here, and I care about you. So the church of Jesus now, we're the body of Christ, the church of Jesus. We can't sit in our high spiritual tower and look down on the world and say, oh, it must be terrible to be you. No, we got to get down. We need to get our hands dirty with people. They need to know that we care about them. We need to show the love of God even when we're going through difficulties. Amen? The greatest testimonies in your life can come when you're going through hard times. And people look at you and go, how do they do it? How do they go through these difficulties and still somehow manage to hold on to Jesus and keep loving the Lord and not abandon their faith? So God is at work in us, but also God is at work through us in our trials, in our difficulties. We need, guys, to suffer with people. We need to suffer with people. So God is at work in me. God is at work through me. And then finally, I want you to know, God is at work for you. God is at work for you. No matter what my circumstances are in life, God is on my side. Can you say amen to that? Our God is always fighting for us. So Paul writes later on in Philippians 1, verse 19, I know that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I love it. Paul says, I know how things look, but I want you to know I'm going to win. Yeah, my life is in God's hands, and I'm going to win. No matter how things look, God is on my side. I know that. And God is going to work all things together for good. And I want you to know, no matter what you might be going through today, I want you to know, you might be going through some just difficult times. I know some of you are, but I want you to know today, God is on your side and you're going to win. You're going to win with His help. Don't give up. Don't give in to discouragement. Hold on to Jesus because He's going to get you through whatever you're going through today. It's true. I love this verse from Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, where Paul, once again, he writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is at work in our trials. God is at work in us, shaping us, forming us, making us more like Jesus. God is at work through us in our trials and tribulations. God is going to use those to minister to other people. And then God is at work for us. We win. We win. We win. I'm going to have the worship team come on up, if you would. And let's all stand together this morning. I know some of you this morning, you're going through some difficult times in your life, and difficult might be understating what you're going through. Some of you, you feel like you're going through a living hell right now in your life. And I hope that nothing that I said this morning would make you think that I'm trivializing what you're going through. Because I know those struggles are very real in your life. But I also want you to know today that God is on your side. He's on your side. And this morning, as I was just thinking about how do we close this service with this topic, I want to close the service this morning by praying for each other and lifting you up in prayer. If you're going through a difficult time in your life, you're going through a trial, my prayer for you today is that the Word of God just spoke to your heart. You know, the Bible says that God is the lifter of our heads. He's the lifter of our heads. And the reality is when our heads are not lifted up, which oftentimes when we go through a trial, we're like this. And when we're like this, we're looking down, and all we can see is our circumstances. All we can see is the bad stuff, the trial, the difficulty when our heads are down. But when our heads are lifted up, we can see God. We can see the big picture. And we can remember that no matter what we're going through, God is bigger than all of that. We can remember the love of God for us, that His eyes are on us. So God is the lifter of our heads. And my prayer today is if you've come looking down, my prayer is this morning, God is going to lift your head. Just lift your head this morning. And so this morning, I just want to have a time of prayer for you. If you're going through a trial, a difficulty, we're just going to gather around you and just pray for you this morning and pray that God would reveal Himself, God would strengthen you, God would be the lifter of your head today. So today, I'd like you to do something just bold, and it's okay to admit that you're struggling or you're going through a difficulty. The Bible is full of Christians admitting to each other that they were having tough times, and so don't try to be the superhero and say, I'm going to do this by myself. Open up your life to other people. That's part of what these small groups are about tonight. Open up your life to other people. Let other people in. And let God use other people in your life to pray for you and encourage you. And so today, if you're going through some trials, some difficulties, I just want to, as a church family, be able to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to have you come up front, but just right where you're at, if you just raise your hand up and just say, man, I just could use some prayer today. Hold your hand up, leave it up, okay, because we're going to do something here. Hold it up and leave it up. All right, now church, let's move. Let's find someone who's got their hand up, and I want you to stand with them. And maybe just place a hand on their shoulder, hand on their back or whatever, and would you right now just lift up your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lift them up right now. Just lift them up right now. Lift them up in prayer right now.